Hi, this is Jim Hockaday again, coming to you with our fourth session out of eight. And I'm really excited with each one of these sessions. And by all means, recognize that this is just a summary of thought. On our website, actually, we have What is Reality? Audio, and there are live streaming, which is our sessions that we have on Wednesday night, which is a Bible study that I do there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And you can get in on all of that. There's also so many other wonderful things on our website. I'll just mention this really quickly. There's a button that you can push that'll take you to a website called theabidingpresence.com, and that is a radio station. Actually, at this particular point, there are about 145 broadcasts that are archived, and you can download any of those for free. And that radio station is all about connecting with God. In fact, my co-host BJ Rickard and I, we spend usually on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock Central Standard Time, somewhere between an hour and 45 minutes, an hour and 50 minutes, having fun, obviously, but talking about the relationship with Jesus Christ, showing the church where it's necessary to be careful that we don't just buy into all the different concepts of church that are out there today, that you definitely need to be aware of what constitutes a real church where you can locate one yourself and begin to enjoy fellowship with God. But we also have many wonderful times fielding questions in email form or text form from those of you that are listeners. And at this particular time, there's 2,000 to 3,000 people a month in any given month that are listening in 37 different countries from all over the world. And we're very excited about that broadcast as well. So, getting into our broadcast today, which is All Sins Are Forgiven, Grace Is Everywhere. Well, the first thing I want to identify is that I want to take for just a moment five pillars of the Bible that are necessary for you to have. Is this all conclusive? Absolutely not. There's so many wonderful truths from the Scriptures that are helpful for our relationship with God to further and enhance that relationship. But these are five necessities, and you're going to hear these things throughout these sessions. Number one would be the book of Genesis. There's so much in the book of Genesis that's necessary for us to look and find out how things were in the beginning, how they went off, so that we can guard from the same mistakes that Adam and Eve made, so that we actually have experiences with God like we're living back in the garden. Sounds pretty awesome. Number two would be there's nothing good of the world, and really, in the book of Genesis, you find that because as soon as Adam and Eve were flesh conscious and worldly conscious, things went south really fast. When you think about it, in Genesis chapter 3 is where they sinned. And by Genesis chapter 6, already God found himself a man by the name of Noah, who was the righteous man in the earth at that time. And he used Noah and his family to build an ark, to house all the animals, and literally destroyed the people from the face of the earth. That's quite a huge course correction, if you ask me. Well, what does that say? It says that the moment you become very flesh conscious, human conscious of the flesh world and the world, life is probably going to become very filled with drama, and you're going to have a lot of collateral damage in your life. This is something we want to avoid. Number one, the book of Genesis. Number two, there's nothing good in the world. Number three, all sins are forgiven. Number four, all prayers are answered. And if your prayers aren't answered, it's probably not a prayer or not a good one. And number five, the book of Revelations. There are things for you to avoid and there are things for you to be a part of, especially in the book of Revelations. So I said all that to say that we're going to talk about one of those pillars here today. Well, let's look first in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, as a beginning point for us. And I'll just let you know a little bit of my testimony. When I was a little kid, I was saved at 4 years of age. And growing up in my Baptist church, we learned the Roman road. And that had to do with all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. If you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the message that I would preach. There are five scriptures there to all my friends. And one way or another, they all ask Jesus into their heart. If it wasn't by their consensus to say, I'd like to receive him, well, I usually held their head down until they did say, Jesus, come into my heart. That's just the way that I saw it. Well, this is one of those scriptures that helps us to see all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, sin through the law of Genesis, seed, time, and harvest, sin has been passed on generation after generation after generation. And it's not just the sins that man commit, it's actually the very nature of sin that's in your heart. That means that there's a separation with your heart and the heart of God. It doesn't mean you can't contact God. It means that you'll never be able to have a relationship with Him until the sin issue is solved. So remember again, this pillar, this session, is about all sins are forgiven. Well, let's go on over, if you will, to Ephesians and chapter 2, 1 through 3. This is very helpful for us. We're going to see it in a couple different light, in other words, different translations. And it says here, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, when it says dead, you might say to yourself, well, I mean, these people were living, weren't they? And the answer would be yes. They were breathing air. They were living, but they were not alive spiritually. It didn't mean their spirit departed. Their spirit ceased to exist. It meant that their spirit no longer was connected to God through the eternal life or the nature of God. Something that God breathed into Adam, the breath of life or the spirit of life, and he became a living soul. Well, that life that God breathed into him was the breath that came out of his own heart. That's the life of God. So man, in a sinful condition, especially when we already read that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, well, that glory needs to be restored in a person's heart for you to have the kind of communion that's necessary to have a lifelong relationship with God. Well, that's what this is talking about. So if we went further, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Notice it says you are by nature children of wrath. Now this is one of the things that man needs to understand. It's not about all of your performance that causes you to have a relationship with God. That then goes back to your works. And if man could work his way into the kingdom of God, that means it wasn't necessary for Jesus to come. In the human heart of every human being born on the face of the earth is a sin nature. It continues to be passed on from generation to generation. Jesus had to come and do something to solve this problem, to remedy this situation. And he did it by what? By forgiving us of all sins. And this is what makes readily available the exchange from your sinful condition over to what? A spiritually alive man or woman in Christ. Okay, let's go a little further and look here at the Phillips translation and the Blackwilder translation. It says, followed, and they, in other words, these people that were dead in their sins, they followed the impulses and imaginations of our evil nature. There, instead of just the nature of the children of wrath, the Phillips translation calls it an evil nature. Blackwater says, motivated by the cravings of our unregenerate nature, which means this nature needs to come alive, or that nature stays in a place of separation from God, and everything about that nature is the nature of sin, and like a magnet will draw that unto yourself. And on the day over there in the book of Revelations where man will stand before God, there's one line of individuals that have made Jesus Christ their Lord and have progressed in their relationship with God. And there's another line of people that whether they've said things or whether they've not said things, whether they've been religious or not, and whether they've been perfect in all of their performance of life, if they've rejected Jesus, their nature of sin is still the nature that's in their heart. This change is what's necessary in the human life. It's what takes you from where you were to where you are in God, where there is a significant difference in your life. Amen. Well, let's look over here in John chapter 14 and verse 6, because this session is pretty theological, you could say, in some of its basis, because we're going through one scripture after another. But it's extremely necessary for you to recognize even this scripture verse here in John 14, 6, where Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "No man comes to the Father but by me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, I have to say this, and I don't mind saying it at all. I don't care what kind of religion is trying to share and show you the good ethics involved in that religion, the great philosophy that's embedded in that religion. If what you're hearing doesn't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the only way to get to the Father, then that religion is not dealing with the change that's in your spirit. They're dealing with the change in your worldly performance. And my friends, there's only one change necessary for you, and it's the change of all changes, which affects everything on the outside, because the change comes to the inner man, to your spirit, when you're made right in Christ. This is why Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Now, how absolute is that, folks? If you remember, that was session 3. Absoluteness. This absoluteness is necessary so you can find God. Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 15 in the Barclay translation gives us some information that's extremely necessary unto what Jesus did. It says, "By one man's sin, the whole of mankind was involved in death." This is talking about Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. "But the grace of God and the free gift which came through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, came in a far greater flood tide of power to all mankind." In other words, you could say it like this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and that finished work of our Lord, his death, burial, and resurrection, dwarfs the power of sin in the nature of man. And for a man to call upon the name of the Lord, he literally becomes saved in that instant, and the nature of God surpasses the nature of sin. God destroys that nature, and in its place, God comes to rule and reign in your heart. What amazing day that is for every single one of you that are listening to me today. If you've already had that experience, you know that there's been a change in your life. And my friend, if you're listening to me and you've made some confessions in your life, but there's no change in your life that's evident, then I'm saying to you today, even you need to come with your heart, bear it before God, and call upon the name of the Lord and have a change come to your life where Jesus comes to live in your heart. Well, let's go a little further to Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, because in this verse, we find out what Jesus actually did. It's very, very enlightening, and it's the Young's translation, and it says, "Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses." In other words, Jesus was perfect in spirit, just like Adam was perfect in spirit when he was first created. Jesus didn't have to die for himself. He was tempted in all points like we are tempted, and yet without sin. So what does that say? Jesus made tremendously good choices that preserved and protected his relationship with his Father so that he could become, even as the Old Testament portrayed, the sacrificial lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's found over in Revelation in chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus was the lamb. Now, a lamb that was sacrificed under an old covenant, it had to be spotless and blameless, perfect, and thank God Jesus is the only perfect human being that was able to walk the earth without sin and become the sacrifice for mankind. So because of our offenses, because of our sin, past, present, and future, Jesus died. But notice what it says. He was raised up because of our being declared righteous. Now, to be declared righteous means that we have been justified in our spirit. That means the change has occurred. You're no longer bound by sin and bound by a nature of sin. To be an enemy of God You've now become a part of the family of God, where old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and Jesus becomes the very nature of your spirit. Now, folks, this is extremely powerful, extremely exciting, and yet before this is over, I want to share with you, it's not enough for you to just be born again. There is an experience with God to be lived out through the rest of your life. This isn't at works. This isn't bondage. This is the joy of your salvation. Come on, let's go further with these scriptures and see what else he's saying here. Over in Psalm 103, the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Notice what it's saying here and what David's emphasizing. He's emphasizing that man has had all their sins forgiven through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is an awesome thought here, and we can predicate this thought based over here on Romans 4, 7, and 8, where David is speaking again prophetically of the day when Jesus comes. So he's going to reiterate these same thoughts, and I want you to get this because it's extremely important and very powerful. In the Knox translation, Paul says, "So too David pronounces his blessing on the man whom God accepts, without any mention of observances." In other words, not based on his performance. "Blessed are those who have all their faults forgiven, all their transgressions buried away." And then I like this last part. "Blessed is the man who is not a sinner in the Lord's reckoning." In other words, on the account books of heaven, Jesus has wiped your account clean. You're no longer a sinner. When you've come to the Lord, when you've opened up your heart and mind to his salvation, you are a brand new creature with a brand new start. The reason why I like this is because God always takes high things and brings them low, and takes low things and brings them high, takes crooked things and makes them straight. God has a way of equalizing all of the playing field, that if you're in Christ, whether you're a minister or whether you just go to a church and sit in the very back of the church, or whether you've never been to a church, when Jesus comes into your heart, you're just as important as anyone else, because it's the work of Jesus Christ in your heart, your individual personal relationship with God, that's important. Well, we'll find that over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Let's go there right now and continue on this path of just letting the scriptures verify this all-important reality that all your sins are forgiven. You know, I think back to Adam in the garden. And on that moment where Adam and Eve sinned, and it says in Genesis 3:7, we've already been over this, that man sinned, he recognized that he was naked, and he sewed fig leaves to make a covering. You say, why did he use fig leaves? Well, very, very simple. Romans chapter 3, 23, we've already said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It was the glory that man had, which was his covering. So when man sinned, he lost his clothing, which is his spiritual clothing. Paul later picks up that argument over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 when he talks about he's groaning, not that he would be unclothed with these kind of clothes, but that he would be further clothed with the glory of God. Why? Because that's what God clothed every man with. And that's the great mystery of the church in Colossians 1:27. When Christ comes into your heart, it's the hope of glory. In other words, the expectation of doing everything in your life as a child of God, connected to God in the glory of God. That simply is boiled down to, if you will, there's a wonderful power and influence on your life that's beyond your own. Now, even tonight, today, tomorrow morning, wherever you're at, wherever you're listening to this, if you were to have somebody come and help you do anything that you needed done, you would multiply your efforts by how many people came and by their strength. What about if the God of God comes to live inside of your heart? How much effort do you think is multiplied on your behalf? How much of your life is enhanced because of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this is where we're living so far beneath our privileges, we're not accessing the glory that's in us. Didn't Jesus come in John chapter 10, verse 10, to tell us, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly? And if Jesus was the picture of divine life in action, then what are we doing with this wonderful supply of God's divine life? This is the reason why we're talking like we're talking and we're sharing these truths, to release in you the wonderful blessing of God that's in your life and for you to experience His grace. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:19 says in the Amplified, it was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with Himself, not counting up or holding their trespasses, but canceling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation of the restoration to favor. Notice what God was doing. In Christ, He forgave every single person's sin, so He's not holding them against you. You know, it's very interesting to me. Everybody blames God for everything. There's a natural catastrophe of what's taking place in the earth, and everybody says that was a divine act of God's judgment. Well, folks, God put judgment on Jesus Christ, and the way that He thinks about you is that you actually are no longer a sinner. If God be for you, who can be against you? You need to see yourself through the eyes of God and realize how much He loves you, how much He's for you, how much He believes in you. And if you'll even get an inkling of that kind of thought process in your mind, you'll begin to see God everywhere and literally begin to start the kind of life you've always wanted, where answers to prayer are not only abundant in your life, but you can help other people have answers to prayer in their life. Come on, one more couple scriptures here, and we're going to see some wonderful thought over in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. But the 21st verse in the LSC translation, there's all kinds of translations out there, and some of them are extremely beneficial to just enlighten you under what's being said. It says, the Father took the Son, who never had any evil in Him, and laid the evil of the universe on Him. Well, are you hearing what He's saying? He didn't just lay 10 sins of yours on Jesus. He laid the evil of the universe on Jesus. Look at the Living Bible translation. I think you'll enjoy this because this helps to further prove my point. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into Him our sin. Then in exchange, He poured God's goodness into us. Notice that He poured like a vial the sin of all mankind into Jesus. We talked about this before. Not only was Jesus, His back shredded with the cat of nine tails, the whipping that He took, the crucifixion that He endured, but when the vial of all men's sin, the sin of the universe, was poured into Jesus, it literally contorted Him until He didn't even look human at all. And if that wasn't enough, God didn't send Him on a vacation. He sent Him to hell to be persecuted under the weight of our sin and our wrongdoing. What does all this say? God is extremely absolute and wants you to embrace the picture of what Jesus did for you and to literally get it once and for all. Now, friends, I have to say this just before we finish some of our scriptures today. You need to start listening with the ears of absoluteness. In other words, people listen all the time, and then they hear something, and then try to process it. They work so hard to meditate and meditate. And I'm not saying meditation is wrong. I am saying that we need to see the things that are and the things that aren't. And once we see something that's literally absolute, don't sit there and fuss with it. Accept it as what is absolute, and it's no longer the way it used to be. If Jesus is for you, who can be against you? Accept that to be true. Accept what you're hearing today to be true. All your sins are forgiven. Do you know how much that releases you from the bondage and the condemnation? We go back to the story that I was getting to there with Adam in the garden. And you know, once Adam sinned, he hid, if you will, he hid from the presence of the Lord because he heard the voice of the Lord God in the cool of the day. Now, when he hid from the presence of God, God said, "Where are you?" Not because God didn't know where he was, but God was essentially saying, "Adam, you're always here with me. Why are you over there?" And Adam said, "I was afraid, so I hid." And God said to him, "Who told you that you were afraid?" In other words, fear comes from the condemnation and the guilt that's heaped upon you by missing the mark. Jesus came to remove the missing of the mark, the sins in your life, to remove once and for all your condemnation and all your guilt, so that you wouldn't have to hide behind a bush, that you could come right out into the open and experience your Father's love. That's why we're encouraged over in Hebrews chapter 4 to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in a time of need. Because God's not coming at you. God's literally coming with his arms open wide to embrace you. This is what being changed in your nature does for you. A continual, non-stop, 24/7 relationship with God that when you do miss it, you can repent, change your mind, change your direction, come back to God and instantly find the grace of God to overwhelmingly help you to go beyond any mishaps and begin to experience God more. The greater your experience with God is like the psalmist of old who said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," the more you don't want the world. It's not trying to just withstand from the world. It's finding God in a measure where the world no longer has an influence over your life. Look here, if you will, Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 14. And I think this will help us as well as we're winding down this session. It says in the Lombok translation, "But God forgave your sins and brought you back to life with Christ. God crossed out the whole debt against us in his account books. He no longer counted the laws we had broken. He nailed the account book to the cross and closed your account." Do you love all the accounting terms that are used in this scripture to help you to see that your ledger is clean from sin? You need to stop thinking about yourself as a person of failure that continues to repeat the same thing over and over again. And you need to see yourself through the wonderful blood of Christ and realize you're a new creature. You're a spirit being and there's nothing wrong with your spirit. And you can make spiritually right choices constantly because you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Hebrews chapter 8. I think you're going to really enjoy this in the Message Bible. It's extremely telling and revealing. And it says in the 10th verse to the 12th verse, "This new plan I'm making with Israel," this is God speaking, "isn't going to be written on paper, isn't going to be chiseled in stone. This time I'm writing it out. I'm writing out the plan in them and carving it on the lining of their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. They won't go to school to learn about me or buy a book called God in 5 Easy Lessons." I think we all have those books. "They'll all get to know me firsthand, the little and the big, the small and the great, and they'll get to know me by being kindly forgiven with the slate of their sins forever wiped clean." What does that sound like? The moment you recognize and realize, as we've been talking for the last 28, 29 minutes, the moment you see yourself forgiven completely with the slate of your sins wiped clean, that's the moment where the appreciation and the love of God begins to well up in your heart. And you don't just want any common relationship with God. Every Sunday, go to church to try to find God. Why don't you find God every day of your life? And then, when you go to church, share your experiences and give testimony and give evidence to the reality of God in your life. Now, this is exactly what all sins forgiven means. Let me make a couple statements as we close. You know, God had to forgive sins because sin was the wedge separating God and man. You know, Jesus became the mediator between God and men. When he forgave all your sins and rose out of the grave, as many as would receive him, to them God would give power to become a son of God. That's exactly right. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the moment where everything changes. But God also forgave all your sins because he knew you'd be doing a bunch of it. While you're progressing in your relationship with God, all your misses and all your sins are covered. And what that should do is cause you to have such gratitude that you just don't want to stay out of the presence of God for but a millisecond and get right back in. In fact, folks, the power of your forgiveness is that there is no verdict, there is no opinion, there is no conclusion, and there is no offense against you from God toward you. You can literally go to God all day long and experience him. One last thought is, forgiveness means that you can make simple decisions of repentance, which is to change the way you think and to change your direction, that connects you right back to the grace of God. Because this whole message is about you experiencing how much God is involved in your life every single day, building up a repertoire of evidences and testimonies that literally fuels your next day's expectancy to have more of God and experience more of His grace. Wow, that kind of life is inviting for me, and if I were you, I'd want to see the rest of the sessions. Come join us again. Thanks for being with us.